In our scripture for this morning, we read how God created a nation. He took a people who were no people, and He made them into a nation for Himself. But that nation rebelled against God. It denied God. It abandoned God. And do you remember what happened? Thereafter, the Constitutional Convention opened each day in prayer, and immediately the building of a new nation went smoothly forward. Our founding fathers did indeed discover that a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without God's notice, and an empire cannot rise without His aid. However, like Israel of old, there are those who would bury God in an American tomb and be done with Him. God isn't convenient for those who would unleash decadence upon America. God isn't convenient for those who would unleash secular humanism among us, who seek to destroy the moral grounds on which we stand as Christians. God isn't convenient for those who promote pornography. God isn't convenient for those who sell drugs and who seek to undermine the law enforcement agencies. For such as those, they would prefer to see Jesus buried and sealed in an American tomb out of the way. But let me tell you something you may not know. Those who created our Constitution and fought the American Revolution were in a distinct minority in their time. Did you know that not more than one out of three colonists was willing to back the Revolution? In those days, about a third of the people of America were loyalists who supported the British. A third were totally uncommitted and did not wish to get involved in any way. And that left only a third who fought to free our land and to make us into the great nation that we are today. Does that surprise you? Only a third. It shouldn't. Most great things are accomplished by small minorities. And isn't that what our country needs today? We need uncommon men and women who stand for what is just and right, who stand for all of those principles upon which our country was founded. And while it might be wonderful to have the great majority of people standing with us, the fact is the future does and will belong to that brave minority who will stand up for truth and righteousness no matter what. Paul Harvey wrote an interesting article recently that I'd like to share with you. It's a little bit long, but let me share it. He writes, "If I were the prince of darkness, if I were the devil, I would work to engulf the whole earth in darkness." He goes on to say, "So I would set about, however necessary, to take over the United States. I would begin with a campaign of whispers. With the wisdom of a serpent, I would whisper to you as I whispered to Eve, do as you please. Do as you please. To the young, I would whisper that the Bible is a myth. I would convince them that man created God instead of the other way around. I would whisper that what is bad is good, and what is good is nerdish. In the ears of the young married, I would whisper that work is debasing, that cocktail parties are good for you. I would caution them not to be extreme, not to be extreme in religion or patriotism or moral conduct. And the old, I would teach them to repeat after me, 'Our Father who art in Washington.'" Then writes Mr. Harvey, "I'd get organized. I'd educate authors to know how to make lurid literature exciting so that anything else would appear dull, uninteresting. I'd threaten unions and urge loafing, less work, Idle hands usually worked for me. I'd peddle narcotics to whom I could. I'd sell alcohol to ladies and gentlemen of distinction. I'd tranquilize the rest with pills. If I were the devil, I would encourage schools to refine young intellects, but neglect to discipline emotions, let those run wild. It would take a court order to get God evicted from the schoolhouse, but with the assistance of some preachers, I'd get that court order. With flattery and promises of power, I would get the courts to vote against God and in favor of pornography. And I would evict God from the schoolhouse, and I would evict God from the courthouse, and I would evict God from Congress. And then in His own church, I'd substitute psychology for religion, and I'd deify science. That way men would become smart enough to create super weapons, but not wise enough to control them. If I were Satan, I'd make the symbol of Easter an egg, and the symbol of Christmas a bottle. I would embrace religion until it suffocated. Mr. Harvey concludes, if I were the devil, I'd take from those who have and give to those who wanted until I'd kill the incentive of ambition. I would demand rights for wrongdoers until the courts shackled lawmen. I'd let men hide behind a fig leaf of privacy rights while they misuse their own children. And then in his final sentence, Paul Harvey writes, in other words, if I were Satan, I'd just keep right on doing what I'm doing now. Well, when you have done all of those things, you're well on your way to destroying America by burying Jesus in an American grave. The Israelis had Jesus crucified and they put him in an Israeli tomb, but it didn't work for them. And let me tell you this, as long as there is even a minority in this country who trust and love the Lord, there is hope for America. Do you remember the story of Sodom and Gomorrah in the Old Testament? Because they were so incredibly wicked and corrupt, God determined to destroy them. But you'll remember Abraham began to intercede for these two cities before God, and he said, God, what if there are 50 righteous people in these cities? Would you destroy the cities and these righteous people? And God said, no. If there are 50 righteous people, I will not destroy the cities. And Abraham continued to dicker with God and said, finally, God, if there were 10 righteous people, would you still destroy the cities? And God says, for the sake of the 10, I will not destroy it. Unfortunately for Abraham, 10 righteous people could not be found. But such is not the case in America. There are still bands of brave men and women who are committed to God, who believe in Jesus Christ. And even as a minority founded America, I believe that a minority of us who stand for what is right and just will cause God to withhold His judgment and stay His hand from our destruction. There's a lot of right with America today. We have one of the highest standards of living in the world. Even the poorest among us have telephones, televisions, and frequently automobiles. I saw somewhere the other day that only 75% of the homes have bathtubs, but 99% have televisions, which means we're getting brainwashed more than we are body washed. But the fact is, America is doing very well. We have more people employed today than any time in history. Our lifespan continues to increase due to advances in medicine. In technology, we are making incredible strides. Some of you here are old enough to remember when an airplane was an oddity and automobiles were rarities. Today, we can send astronauts into space and missions of vehicles, unmanned vehicles, to the planets. We can fly across the ocean in a few hours, and we can watch events around the world even as they're happening. People like to talk about the good old days. Let me tell you something. I wouldn't swap any good old day for this good day. For example, we complain about smog and the odor of fumes from cars. You want to know about odor? Can you imagine what St. Louis was like when there were thousands of horses on the streets? It may look good on television, but believe me. I first came to St. Louis in 1945. The war was on. I was on my way to Curtis Bay, Maryland to be trained by the Coast Guard. They took me off the train here in St. Louis to swear me in. Can any of you native St. Louisans remember St. Louis in the 40s? Can you remember the coal smoke, the soot, the dirt of St. Louis of those days? Some of you have told me of the days in St. Louis during the summertime when it gets so terribly hot, and you had no way to cool off, and at night, many families would go to Forest Park and sleep out in the open on a blanket, just trying to keep cool. And you complain that you can't do that anymore because of criminals. But let me remind you, you don't have to go to the park anymore. You've got air conditioning now. Let the criminals stay out there and be hot. And frankly, if I had my choice, I'd rather stay home in the cool. There are a lot of good things about America. Is there any country you can think of where you'd rather be a member? It is true that many have tried to bury Jesus in America today. But do you remember what happened to Israel when they tried to do that? It just didn't work, did it? Through His disciples, a risen Lord went out and turned the world of that day upside down. Let me give you an illustration. One of my personal pet peeves has been that religion has been relegated out of the history books. Now, I don't mean I want my religion or anybody else's religion taught in the history books. But you can't understand the origin of America. You can't understand the development of America apart from the role of the churches and the role that religion played. Do you realize most of our first educational institutions were all church-started? All of our hospitals were all church-started. As a matter of fact, America was first settled because of religion. But you know what happened? For instance, one popular textbook ends any mention of religion in America after a two-page paragraph discussion on church involvement in political reform of the 1890s. However, we're beginning to realize how stupid that is. And in the latest issue of USU's and World Report, they tell us this, quote, "An unusual coalition of educators and religious leaders have launched a new push to put religion back into the classroom. They're not talking about the divisive issue of school prayer, however. The new effort is aimed at showing teachers in school that it is possible to teach about religion without violating the constitutional requirement of separation of church and state." One person is quoted as saying, "You can't have an accurate portrayal of history and leave out religion." And he goes on to give us an illustration. He says, if you don't know the religious convictions, for example, of Martin Luther King, with its strong religious moral fiber, you cannot understand the civil rights movement. And that is certainly true. So I'm not discouraged about America. I'm unhappy about a lot of things. I'm unhappy about what I see on television, in the movies, in books, and in public places. I'm unhappy about the crime in the Pentagon and Watergate and all those things before that. But I wouldn't want to live in any other place. But I do have this concern. I am concerned that there be a strong religious, moral minority who stand for the things of God. With Jesus in an American tomb, our nation will not long survive. But the Bible says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. For the sake of a handful of righteous people, God would have saved Sodom and Gomorrah for a handful. On this anniversary of the birth of our nation, let us commit ourselves to being that holy minority. We live in a crazy world. The moral values today are turned upside down. Our movies, our theaters, our books, our magazines, our public standards, our moral codes, all seem to have gone berserk, crazy. I'm reminded of a modern parable I read once that goes like this. Once upon a time in a kingdom long ago and far away, it happened that after the grain crop had been harvested and stored, it was discovered that it was poisoned. Anyone who ate it went insane. The king and his advisors immediately took counsel as to what should be done. Clearly, not enough food was available from any other source to sustain the populace. There was no choice but to eat the grain. Very well, said the king, let us eat it. But at the same time, we must feed a few people on a different diet. So there will be some among us who will remember that we are crazy. Let us be those who eat a different diet, a spiritual diet of a living Jesus, so that there will be among us those who know that the rest are crazy. Yes, those who eat a different diet, a diet that says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Let us pray.